Great big thanks, Bo. Will you join me in thanking Bo? He works hard week in and week out with our students and young adults. Thank you so much for giving those updates this morning. There are message notes, extra insights, and even how to read ahead for next week available at our Church Center app. Our Church Center app, if you don't have that app yet, we encourage you to go to Church Center. It's a great app, and then you can just select Manor Church. And each week we load up notes, extra insights right there, as well as how to read it ahead for the next week. So we invite you right there. We are in Esther chapter 8 this morning. Esther 8. It was back to school time. Back to school. I was headed back for my second year at college. I was home in Ohio, and Mom and I were at the mall for some back to college shopping. We were in Penny's. And a couple sections away from me, in the men's department, Mom was roaming around in there as well, she called to me. She said, "Come here." And she held up a coat. Now, I was going to college in northern Pennsylvania, 2.5 hours north of here, Clark Summit, Scranton, Wilkes-Barre area. Anybody ever been up there? Okay. Yeah, super cold, like November through May. Could feel like Antarctica. I mean, like we think it gets cold around here. It's super cold up there. And my freshman year, I had worn a bedraggled, way too thin, really flimsy, and drab, super geeky looking kind of a winter jacket. I had suffered through the winter, and Mom held this up. Super cool. Bomber jacket. Super fly. She said, "Put it on." I put it on. I can still remember, standing there in Penny's. Collar up, of course. And I immediately felt like Indiana Jones, going looking for a whip. She looked at me and she said, "Oh, wow." And we started looking it all over, and it was, you know, Hunt Club, built for pennies, super lined, really thick. It was August, but I'm like, oh, this feels great. And she said to me, you need to own that. I said, "Well, if you insist." And come November, I had to put this on in November up there in Clark Summit, and I was warm, and I was a trendsetter on campus. I know you find that hard to believe, but I was a trendsetter. Like, oh my goodness, super stylish. It was an incredible reversal. What I had been the year before, my jacket and my coat, and then into this coat, it was an amazing reversal. Have you had some funny reversal like that? How about on bigger, more serious, more consequential life issues? The physical stability question. Have you had those times when something physically has not been stable for you, and then you got to this place of strength and health once again? How about financial traction? Have you seen a reversal there? How about spiritual confidence? How about peace of heart and mind through Christ and assurance of God's faithfulness? Has there been that kind of reversal for you? In Esther 8 today, we can get ready for God's grand reversals and rejoicing. All through Esther 8 today, we're going to get ready for God's grand reversals and rejoicing. The whole story is geared this way. Esther chapter 8 this morning, we've arrived at the point in Esther's story where things are trending in much brighter directions. For Queen Esther and her older cousin Mordecai, wise guide Mordecai, their pending crisis involved God's people, the Jews, facing potential genocide by edict of the Persian Empire, 400s BC. Now the enemy of the Jews, Haman the Agagite, had been taken out. And we saw how last week. At a second banquet, Esther revealed her Jewish identity to King Xerxes and tagged Haman, right-hand man to the king, as the hateful plotter and schemer against the Jewish nation. At the end of chapter 7, Xerxes ordered him to be executed. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8 say, that same day, notice immediacy, urgency, this is what happens immediately. King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. So what's happening here? Grand reversals. What had belonged to wicked Haman becomes Queen Esther's estate. Very common practice in the ancient world for an executed criminal's estate to become property of the state to do with as they wished. What was likely an impressive chunk of real estate, probably business endeavors and all the trappings, are gifted to Esther and then by extension to Mordecai. Mordecai is now granted royal privilege, access to the room where it happens, and complete authority, the signet ring of the king. Notice why. Esther had told Xerxes she's related to Mordecai. But the language is more than just that. Oh, yeah, they're cousins, absolutely. But it literally says Queen Esther told what he was to her. What he was to her. That means she explained how he had been her trusted advisor, wise guide, inspiration, really big cheerleader and challenger towards speaking up and stepping up to do what was right on behalf of God's people. Xerxes starts to see the vital connection. Esther and Mordecai work stunningly well together. Xerxes realizes he better keep it that way. And so Mordecai is elevated, promoted, and we're seeing amazing reversals in the face of the crisis. And now listen, Esther 8, verses 3 through 8. Esther 8, 3 through 8, and watch for more reversals. Esther again pleaded with the king. Falling at his feet and weeping, she begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the golden scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. If it pleases the king, she said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster follow my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I've given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on the pole he set up. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. Esther's appeal is once again so kind. So courageous, so diplomatic. King Xerxes' response is predictably short. He's the king, and we've seen it all along, rather self-absorbed. He doesn't like being bothered with decisions. He says, well, I already dealt with Haman and gave you his property. At first, at least, he responds that way. His tone is sort of like, well, what more do you expect me to do? And it's like the reality had to settle in for the king. Oh, yeah. I've given you some nice things, but not immediately dealt with what's actually your biggest issue. We dare not forget this whole scenario was a life or death issue, not only for Esther and her family, but for all of the Jews spread across all of the then known world. And what was in jeopardy was, yes, life, but also God's redemptive plans. Yes, from our human perspective, we look at it and we say, wait a minute, God's mission, God's redemptive story, what's going to happen if God's people are wiped from the face of the earth? This is serious, serious business. And Esther has stepped up and spoken up, and now she's doing it again. And so the king responds and says, okay. Just write up whatever seems literally, it says, whatever seems good in your eyes. That's come up again and again in the story. Whatever seems good in your eyes. And attach my name and use my signet ring, the king says. Nothing in my name and sealed with my ring can be revoked. And that's why he couldn't just dismiss the previous decree that had been framed up by Haman. Persian law had its screwy complexities. And this was one of them. Get ready for God's grand reversals and rejoicing. Get ready for God's grand reversals and rejoicing. With verses 9 through 14, a new decree is sent out. This one allows the Jews to defend themselves. Verses 11 and 12 say, the king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, which was the same day that was originally assigned in the original edict. This is immense grand reversal. It's written and swiftly sent out by the royal couriers on royal horses. And everything about this is a grand reversal of what transpired against the Jews back in Esther chapter 3. All sorts of things are different. Not just the outcome. The message itself is directed first to the Jews in their favor, and even how it's expedited is superior to the first edict in chapter 3. Even the horses are the better, stronger, faster horses from the king's stable. The story makes a point of telling us. This declaration does raise some ethical questions about paybacks and revenge and war from God's perspective. And get even violence from God's perspective. Important to grasp two things. Very important that we grasp two things and hold them in healthy tension. First, God wants us to be pro-peace people. God wants us to be pro-peace people. Jesus, who is our very best view of God, calls us to love our enemies. We live this side of time. This side of Anno Domini in the year of our Lord the King. And that means no matter how the Old Covenant people, like the people of Esther's day, were allowed to live, we live in the new covenant. So we should live kingdom values. We should live for the good news of the gospel of peace. God wants us to be pro-peace. Second, there are times when evil is so evil that in history, God has green-lighted human agency. There are times when evil is so evil that in human history, God has green-lighted human agency. In fact, most Jews have viewed this milestone event as the return to cleaning up the unfinished business with the Amalekites, the Agagites, something that old King Saul failed to do. You can see more on that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Old King Saul had failed to follow through on what God said to do. And so now Mordecai from the same family line actually follows through with obedience all these years later. Across history, many people have understood Haman and these genocidal plans as demonic, devilish, the evil one incarnate, and so action was essential. We need to hold both of these things in healthy tension when it comes to our understanding of a response to evil. We need to hold both of these things in healthy tension. Look at the top of verse 15. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. Mordecai's wardrobe is a stunning reversal. Big reversal if we look back at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 described him in sackcloth and ashes. He was in desperate mourning, and all of that was in response to what had transpired in chapter 3 with the edict against God's people, the Jews. And now his wardrobe's radically different. You'd think he went shopping with my mom. Yeah, he got a bomber jacket. It's a big reversal of wardrobe. Get ready for God's grand reversals and rejoicing. Get ready for God's reversals, grand reversals, and amazing rejoicing. 15b through 17, we read, "And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because a fear of the Jews had seized them." Here is stunning reversal of emotions. Stunning reversal of emotions. Chapter 4 spoke of mourning and fasting and weeping and wailing. And now, light, gladness, joy, and honor. The ultimate antithesis of what God's people have been experiencing. Crazy good celebration. It's the likes of good news. It's the likes of gospel. It's the likes of redemption story moving forward. Light breaks through. Did you catch it? There are even converts to Judaism. Other people from other nations who are so in awe and respect of the Jews, they become Jews themselves. Now, there's no doubt about it. They identify with the Jews. Okay. To what degree, with what sincerity has been debated. But you know, when it comes to conversions, quite often that gets debated. Somebody probably debated your conversion. You've probably debated somebody else's. What we do know is that these people identified with the name of the Lord God, Yahweh. They followed along with the Jews. And so, yes, possibly some just wanted the safety and the protection and the good fortune of being on the good side now. But they do come over to God's side with God's people. Get ready for God's grand reversals and rejoicing. Get ready for God's grand reversals and rejoicing. Big question. Big question. Are you a reversal and rejoicing kind of person? Seriously. I've been asking myself that question in the last couple weeks. Am I a reversal and rejoicing kind of person? It's a big question right now. Big question. We really need to seriously consider this these days. Many of us, way too much of the time, have let our openness and anticipation of reversal and rejoicing get blocked. We might not even recognize a good day if it dropped right on our front porch like the best prime delivery ever. We might look at it and go, oh no, that couldn't be a good day. We've let our hope and faith get stuck in the muck instead of actualized and operative and life-giving. The pandemic, nasty politics, quarrels and controversies, our stacks of grief and loss, all very real, have a way of working their dark magic on our souls. And so we've gotten grumpy toward everything and everyone, and too many of us these days have lost all heart and vision to anticipate, to be watchful, and actually engaging for reversals and rejoicing. How about it? Are we a reversal and rejoicing kind of people? How do we do that? How do we actually re-engage to experience reversals and rejoicing? Well, first, choose to change your outlook. Choose to change your outlook. Only you can do this. Only I can do this. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your best friend can't do it for you. Your grandkids, your grandparents, they can't do it for you. Only you can choose to change your outlook. So choose optimistic hope. Choose optimistic hope. There's a story told of identical twins. One was a hope-filled optimist. Everything's coming up roses was the tone with this kid. The other was a sad and hopeless pessimist. Worried parents of the boys brought them to their local psychologist, and she analyzed them both, and she suggested a plan for trying to balance out the boys. She said, on their next birthday, put them in separate rooms to open their gifts. Give the pessimist the best toys you can afford, and the optimist a box of manure. So the parents followed through on these instructions and then carefully observed what happened. When they peeked in on the pessimist, they heard him audibly complaining. Oh, I don't like the color of this iPad. This game is so lame. My friends all have a better brand name ball glove than this. And so they went over and looked in across the corridor, and they peeked in and saw their little optimist gleefully throwing the manure up in the air, and he was laughing and saying, you can't fool me, where there's this much manure, there's got to be a pony. Choose optimistic hope. Choose your attitude. Choose your outlook. Only you can, day by day, moment by moment. Author and speaker John Eldridge wrote a book a few years ago called All Things New. All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. It's a masterful book. In early pages, Eldridge has a very special way of defining hope. Eldridge says, hope is unique. Hope looks forward, anticipating the good that is coming. Hope reaches into the future to take hold of something we do not yet have, may not even yet see. Strong hope seizes the future that is not yet. It is the confident expectation of goodness coming to us. It is the confident expectation of goodness coming to us. And then Eldridge adds, it might be helpful to pause and ask yourself, how is my hope these days? Where is my hope these days? How is your hope these days? Where is your hope these days? Choose to change your outlook. Choose hope-filled optimism. Choose to change your squad. Your squad. Choose wise influencers. Choose to change your squad. Your wise influencers who you hang with, gain wisdom from, lend an ear, and lend your wise input to makes all the difference. It was true for Esther and Mordecai. It's true for you. Your squad. Who do you hang with? Who are you listening to? Whose wisdom are you tapping into? Are you only listening to endless bad news? Turn it off. It's all bad right now. Gain wisdom in better places. Gain wisdom in the Word. Gain wisdom with a squad of people who are hope-filled and faith-filled. And yes, yes, be tuned into what's going on, but let what's going on be informed by the hope of the gospel. Be informed by the truth of Jesus. Change your squad. Choose to change your wardrobe. Choose to change your wardrobe. Choose holy ways. Ephesians chapter 4, St. Paul urges us to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Choose to change your wardrobe. Some of you need to go shopping with my mom. Some of you need a bomber jacket instead of your bedraggled coat of pessimism and lack of faith. A bedraggled coat of wickedness and deceitfulness and self-centeredness and unholy ways and the whole list. If you go into Ephesians 4, you see a whole list of vices, including gossip and including lack of faith and including sexual immorality. It's a rank list of things. And Paul says, put it off, but put on righteousness. Clothe yourself with Jesus. Clothe yourself in his likeness. See, the issue becomes in my life and yours when we let the old clothes hang to our lives, to our hearts, to our minds. We just get used to it, and we think we're warm, and we think we're in good shape. And Paul says, listen, change your wardrobe. There was a season for Mordecai when the wailing and the grieving was understandable, but then it was time to get a new wardrobe. Choose to change your wardrobe. Choose holy ways. And choose to change your posture. Choose to change your posture. Choose an action bias. Choose an action bias. Will you let God use you? Will you let God use you like Esther and Mordecai? More of us need to get active with our faith right now. It's a great big reason. It's not the only reason, but it's a great big reason we're having our Men or Serves Week, our week of serving together, starting the 13th of September. Why? Because we really believe, we really know that if we are people in Christ and we're becoming more in his likeness, and we're growing in holiness and that uniqueness, and we're growing in devotion, and we're growing in reflection, and we're being changed from the inside out, then we're going to serve out. We're going to have an action bias. We're going to be outward focused and loving and blessing and serving other people. Choose to change your posture. Choose an action bias. More of us need to get active with our faith right now. Again, a season of introspection, a season of lament, a season of grieving. Those are all completely appropriate in times and seasons and rhythms of life. But then there's a time, it's time to get moving. It's time to step up and pray up and serve it up. So instead of playing it safe or burying our heads and our hands and our feet deep in the sand, let's step up and serve. Have an action bias. Will you? Will you, with eyes of faith, start to watch in bright, bold, anticipating ways for God's breakthroughs to brighter days? Get ready for God's grand reversals and rejoicing. Get ready. Shake off the pessimism. Shake off the... and realize he loves to work grand reversals and rejoicing. It's high time we anticipate more of that. Let's stand together. Team's going to come and lead us in a closing song. I want to pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you specialize in grand reversals. You command us to rejoice. So lift our hearts, lift our perspectives. Help us choose. Help us choose a different attitude. Help us choose the new wardrobe. Help us truly choose holiness and your likeness, Lord Jesus. Help us choose an action bias. We turn our hearts toward you today. We repent, we truly do. We repent of the old ways and we turn toward your ways, Lord Jesus. Stir within us a newness and a fresh anticipation of what you want to do and reversing the old and turning us toward the new. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the story of good news you're writing in our lives. Amen.